Matthew 27, the story of the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. On Friday, we talked about the death of Jesus, how he was the only man who could willingly give up his life, how he cried out from the cross, "It is finished," which wasn't a cry of defeat saying, "I am finished," but "It is finished." The work that God had sent him to do was finished. And the Bible says that he cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished." And he gave up his spirit. He allowed himself to die. The only man who could have ever lived forever if he'd wanted to. Gave up his spirit on the cross so that we can have life. He died for the many, the Bible says. Now in verse 57, it picks up the story of the burial of Jesus, Matthew's Gospel 57. As evening approached, this is on the Friday that we call Good Friday. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus, going to Pilate, that's the Roman governor. He asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he's been raised from the dead, and this last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. I read that last night and was struck by just exactly how secure Pilate made that tomb. The Jews went to him with this argument, "Look, the guy was a liar from the start. He's lied all through his life. He's gone round telling the people that I'll die, and on the third day, I'll be raised to life again. We've got to do something to stop this myth. We've got to do something to stop this lie. Too many people are going over to him. Too many people are becoming his disciples. Too many people are deserting our religion and becoming followers of Jesus. We've got to stop this now. Pilate, please help us with this. We need a guard on the tomb. We need it sealing up as secure as you know how to do, because we've got to put an end to this now. Don't let his disciples come in the night and steal the body and say, 'Ah, he's risen like he said,' so that the lie, the myth, the story will be perpetuated and will carry on." And so Pilate agreed that they could do this. Now, when the Romans did something, how many know from their history lessons that when the Romans did something, they did it? Amen. They did it properly, didn't they? While the rest of the world was still in barbarian times, the Romans were a highly organized, highly efficient society. They knew how to do things. And when Pilate put his seal on that tomb, you broke that seal on pain of death and a nasty death it would be at that. And when Pilate put those guards at the entrance of the tomb, he put his best men on that. Don't you think he put anybody on it? He put his best men. It was like having the SAS guarding the entrance to that tomb that day. Nobody was going to get in there. Nobody was even going to get close. Their head would have been lopped from their shoulders if they'd got within 20 yards of that tomb that day. And it just struck me from reading that verse 66, so they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. What does that tell us? That there's no way that the lie is going to be perpetuated. There's no way is the myth going to be carried on. That's the end of it. The Jews were satisfied with this. The Jews thought, at last we've crushed this man. At last we've finished him off. At last this upstart who has been going round our land preaching against us has now been finished. And they just expected that over time, as had happened in the past, that Jesus' disciples would drift away and join other movements, other religions, follow some other zealot that was rising up, some other leader. It had happened before, it would happen again. And that's what the Romans, that's what the Jewish leaders expected to happen now. That this whole thing would just slowly die. It might have took months, it might have took a few years, but they were expecting to hear no more of these followers of Jesus Christ. But in chapter 28, it says, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, that's Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. Here, his appearance was like lightning and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Wow. As we said, these were professional soldiers. These were guys who knew how to fight. These were the conquerors. These were well-armed, well-educated, well-trained soldiers whose job was to guard that tomb at all costs. And yet something happened, something completely inexplicable to them. They had an encounter that they never expected to have that day, did they? When they went to guard that tomb, they thought, oh, it's just another job. We'll be there for a few days, maybe a few weeks. The change of guard will come and relieve us. We'll be able to go home to our wives and kids. They weren't expecting this. But something happened that day that frightened them almost to death. And when God starts to move in power, when God starts to move in resurrection power, people either get scared and run, or they say, I want that. That's where I want to be. I want to be right in the middle of God's purposes, God's plan, God's action for me. And something happened that day. The Bible describes it as an angel of the Lord, one of those beings that God had created in heaven that interfere at times in the affairs of men. Amen. Thank God they do. That same angel that came to Mary to announce the birth of Christ, the same angel that appeared to John the Baptist's parents to tell them that they were going to have a son in their old age. The angels of God interfere in human affairs at critical times. How many times have angels interfered in our life and we didn't know it? Thank you, Lord, for angels. The Bible says some people have entertained angels unaware. What does that mean? It means that sometimes angels come wearing somebody's trousers or somebody's dress, hallelujah, and just look like us and act like us and work like we do. How many times have we been helped by an angel and we didn't know it? But sometimes they come in all their glory, in all their power. And they did. This angel did on that occasion. He appeared like white lightning. The ground shook. The stone moved out of the way. And those soldiers fell flat on the ground, comatose, unable to cope with what had happened, overloaded, their brains fried by what they'd seen and heard that morning. Now the women who were looking on at this, the two Marys, I don't know what was going on in their hearts. They were more prepared than the soldiers. The soldiers were expecting nothing. The women didn't know, but somewhere deep down inside them, perhaps they had a vague recollection that the Lord had said to them on a number of times, I will die, but on the third day, I will be raised from the dead. Joe and I were talking about it earlier before the meeting, how Jesus had told them about the temple. He said, I will destroy this body. But he was looking at the temple walls, but he wasn't talking about the temple walls. He was talking about his own body. He said, I'll destroy this body, but on the third day, I'll raise it up again. And then he told them plainly, he says, the Jews are going to kill me. They're going to execute me, but on the third day, I'll rise from the dead. And perhaps something of that had settled in the hearts of these two ladies who were witness to what was going on, who could see what had happened. They must have been very frightened, but wondering what was going on. And the angel says to the women, do not be afraid. They must have been shaking almost as much as the guards. Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. When an angel tells you something, you don't hang about, do you? Amen. When God says something, you don't mess about. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy. And ran to tell his disciples. You see, they didn't understand what was happening. They didn't fully grasp what they just witnessed, and yet they believed. They believed. And there are things about the Christian message, the Christian gospel, the good news from the Bible, things that we can't always put into words, things that we can't always articulate. One of the old-time preachers used to say, it's better felt than telt. You can tell he was a Yorkshireman. Amen. It's better felt than telt. And that's the truth. Sometimes we can't put into words the things that we feel about Jesus, the things that we feel about our relationship with God. We just can't articulate it. We can't speak of it because these things are too wonderful sometimes to speak about. And yet it's real. Sometimes we can't understand everything that's going on. Sometimes we look at life circumstances and we say, why? What's happening, Lord? But still we believe. And these women walked away from the tomb that day, having seen the place where Jesus' body was laid. There was no body there. The Bible says in another place that the grave clothes were neatly folded. And they could see where he'd been, but he wasn't there. The angel had said, go tell the disciples, he's arisen. And they're walking away, filled with fear, filled with wonder, and yet believing what they'd been told and what they'd seen that morning. I want to challenge somebody in here this morning. Perhaps you don't understand everything there is to understand about the Bible. Perhaps you don't understand everything there is to understand about God, about Jesus. No, nobody does. Amen. The Bible says none of us have got the full picture. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said it's like looking through a darkened glass, like looking through a smeared window, like looking through a dirty pane, because we can't fully understand with the human intellect the things of God. If we could, we would be God, wouldn't we? We can't understand everything. We can't put a finger on everything. We can't put him into a box and say, this is God. He's too big, too wonderful to do things like that. And the Bible continues in verse 11. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city. So some of them had managed to regain enough strength to get up from the ground and go into the city. And you can imagine, it says they reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. Can you just imagine? Use your brains, use your imagination now, and just think about these guards, these highly trained professional soldiers. And they go back to the city. They go back to their commanders. They go back to those who sent them. And they're in a right state, aren't they? They're shaking. They've been out cold on the floor. They've seen things that they can't explain. They don't know what's happened. All that they know is that the body of the man that they were supposed to guard and the tomb that they were supposed to keep safe has been opened and the man's gone. And they go to the chief priests and they're trying to explain this. They're trying to put it into words. Well, we saw this white flash and this heavenly being appeared and the stone was rolled away and then we all just fell down. And what happened after that, we don't know. They never saw Jesus walk out the grave. We don't know what happened after that. And you can imagine how furious the chief priests were. This is the last thing that they wanted. For them, this was disaster. This was the worst possible outcome. This was what they feared. And in verse 12, it says, when the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. How sad. How very sad. How sad that the guards, having had this heavenly encounter, this spiritual experience, how sad that they'd been so close to God, so close to the Son of God who had walked past them as they'd been lay on the ground. How sad that they chose to take money rather than confess the truth. But things are not that much different today, are they? See, the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things that we need will be added to us. But somehow, so many people today would rather seek for fame, would rather seek for glory, would rather seek for riches, would rather have their way than do things God's way. That's why society is in the state it's in. That's why the world's in the mess that it's in. The angels cried out when Jesus was born, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. Goodwill to all men everywhere. You see, when God is glorified, peace comes. But when God is ignored, we open ourselves up for disaster. Amen. Think about it. Glory to God in the highest. When we put God first in our life, when we seek Him first, when we put His things first, when we do things His way, the Bible says that we will have joy, peace, patience, love, all those wonderful things that God brings when He comes and dwells in our life. But when we ignore Him, when we'd rather have the things of this life, the things of this world, when our career or our family or anything, it can be absolutely anything, we put Him in place of God, then we open ourselves up for disaster. It's not that God brings disaster on us, but by ignoring God, we open ourselves up for disaster. We take ourselves out of the blessing. There's a zone in our lives that God says, you walk with me and I'll look after you. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. But when we step outside that zone, we step outside the will of God, we step outside that place where He can bless us. We put ourselves in harm's way when we don't have to do. Seek first the kingdom of God. These soldiers preferred the money. Having had that incredible encounter, they preferred the money. They took the money and said, okay, we'll keep our mouths shut. We'll live happily ever after. We'll keep our mouths shut. And away they walked that day, never to be heard of again. The Jews. Oh, the Jews, how often Jesus had wept over them. How often the Bible says that he'd said to them, I would have gathered you. I would have got you as part of my kingdom, but you wouldn't come. The Bible says He came to His own, but His own didn't recognize Him. The Jews. He loved the Jews. He was born a Jew. And yet the Jews plotted His downfall. Almost from before He was born, the Jews were already plotting His downfall. And the Jews preferred their tradition. The Jews preferred their religion. The Jews preferred the way they were. You see, the Jews, the leaders of the Jews were high in society. People looked at them and people respected them. When the Jews walked past, when the Pharisees and the scribes walked past, the people would say, oh, these are the holy men. These are the leaders of our society. These are the great men. Jesus said they grew their beards long, didn't He? He said they made their phylacteries. That was the thing that they had on their forehead that had the five books of Moses written in. He said they make them big so everybody can see them and say, oh, these are the leaders. You see, Jesus turned that upside down, didn't He? When He washed the feet of His disciples. And He said, the leaders will become the servants of all. The Jews didn't want to hear that. The Jews liked their position too much. They wanted to squash that. And so, they preferred the lie. They preferred their tradition. They preferred their religion to the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And how sad, it says there, the story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Now, thank God that there are Jews who have become followers of Christ. Amen. There are Jews who have become Christians. But still, you know that Israel as a nation, although we pray for Israel, we're instructed in the Bible to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but Israel is one of the most secular nations on earth. One of the most godless nations on earth is Israel. A secular society. Why? Because they turned their back on the man who walked from the tomb that day as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and their Messiah, their promised one. But But there were another group of people, and I close with this morning. It says the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Amen. The Jews and the Romans between them did their very best to finish the myth of Jesus Christ. And yet today, in answer to that commission, there are more Christians alive today on the planet than there has ever been in history since the days of the disciples to the previous generation here on earth. Millions and millions and millions. In China alone, 125,000 people every day are coming to faith in Christ. 125,000 people a day in China alone. People say that Islam is the fastest growing religion on the earth. It isn't. Let me tell you, it isn't. Christianity outstrips Islam by a mile. You see, what the Jews tried to finish that day, 11 men called the disciples took that up. And in answer to the call of Christ, they went to the four corners of the known world, of course, with the Apostle Paul being added as the 12th apostle to replace Judas. Those men went to the four corners of the earth, preaching the gospel, preaching the story of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And today, what the Jews try to squash as a myth is alive and well and living in the hearts of believers all over the world today. You see, you can't fight God. You can't fight with God. Jacob tried, didn't he, in the Old Testament? Tried to wrestle with God. He came out of it badly. You can't fight God. Because the Spirit of God is working today in our society, even though the government wants to squash it. Did you hear the ex-archbishops' comments yesterday of how this government actively persecute Christians? You never thought you'd hear somebody in authority say that in Britain. Well, that's the way it is today. The government relies on us to head up its social programs. 70% of all programs for the nation, social programs, are run by churches in this country. The government loves that, but it hates what we stand for. Amen. It hates our principles. It hates what the Bible teaches. It would prefer to go its own way than to listen to God, hence the state of the nation. Amen. We're not on our own. Every nation on the planet is doing the same thing, trying to squash the truth. But you know, I understand this, that the more you try to squash the church, the more it blossoms and grows. Amen? The more external pressure you put on the Church of Christ, the more it springs to life. The more you squeeze it, the more it grows. Amen. You see, it loses its flab and it becomes strong and lean and mean and able to get out there and do the things that God has called it to do. So we all have a choice, don't we, this morning? We all face a choice. What about the resurrection? What about it? What about it? Think about it. What about the resurrection? What does it mean to you? To the Jews, they chose to ignore it. To the soldiers, they chose the money. But to the disciples, it became everything. It became the source of inspiration for them to go and give up their lives. Every one of them died a violent death apart from John, and he was in prison for years. Now, you don't die for a lie. You don't, do you? I wouldn't do that. If I knew that something was a lie, I wouldn't give my life for it. When they were carrying me off to remove my head, I would have cried out, "I'm sorry, it was all a lie." Every one of them died. And thousands, hundreds of thousands from that generation died at the hands of the Romans in the amphitheatres and crucified and in all kinds of awful ways. And they all cried out, "Maranatha, the Lord comes." Amen. You don't die for a lie. You die for the truth. And those men knew what they'd seen. They knew what they'd experienced that day. They knew that it was real. And by that same account, we have to answer the question this morning. Is Jesus a deceiver? A liar? A false prophet? Somebody who led a group of insurrectionists in Israel all those years ago. We know he was a real figure. That's not disputed. Jewish history records him as a real figure. He lived. He existed. But was he the Son of God? And did he rise from the dead? That's the question that you have to answer in your own heart and life this morning. If he's just a deceiver, we can ignore him. If he's just a liar, we can forget him. But how come billions of people on the planet this morning worship him? Amen. How come that myth has persisted for 2,000 years? How come the communists tried to get rid of it and couldn't? How come the Romans tried to get rid of it and couldn't? How come the church has been persecuted and hounded through the centuries and yet it's stronger today than it ever has been? C.S. Lewis put it a little bit like this. I don't know exactly what he said, but it was something like this. Either Christ is the biggest lying deceiver that ever walked on the planet, or he is the Son of God. Or he is the Son of God. If he's a deceiver, he matters nothing. He's not worth a second thought. But if he's the Son of God, he demands our ultimate respect. And our ultimate attention should be placed upon the claims of Christ. Amen. And the wonderful news is that he's only a prayer away. "I will be with you," he said, "even to the end of the age." He's just a prayer away. The Bible says he knows every hair on your head. He knows your name. He knows your number. Praise the Lord. He knows where you live. He saw you when you got up this morning. He watched you come to church today. He knows where you sat, and he knows the things that are going on in your heart today. He knows you better than you know yourself. But he says, "Open your heart to me. Give me your heart. My son, give me your heart." That's what he demands, because he gave his all for us. He gave his best for us. Gave his life on the cross for us, shed his blood for us, so that we can have peace with God through the blood of his cross.